Well, good morning, everybody. You're probably wondering why the announcement guy's up here. But I don't know if everybody realized John and Denise are traveling. They're out west seeing their boys and their grandchildren. They have a new one they haven't seen, so I'm sure they're excited about that. And so a few months ago, Pastor John asked me to fill in for him on this particular Sunday. And so I agreed, but with that comes a great responsibility. I'm honored to be up here. I'm honored that John asked me to do this for him. And I'm very humbled by that. And so, well, once again, there's a great deal of responsibility to bring forth God's word. I want to make sure that it's done correctly and bring honor and glory to him. So let's go ahead and pray this morning before I go into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can gather today and worship as a body. My prayer today is that I can bring honor and glory through this message today and bring glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today's message is out of Romans 8:31. And I'm going to read out of New American Standard. So if you want to just open to Romans chapter 8, we're going to hunker down in Romans 8 for pretty much the whole message here. So if you want to just turn to Romans chapter 8 and go to verse 31, we'll read out of the New American Standard. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I gave this passage title, Freedom from Fear. Freedom from Fear. And I know fear not only been talked about in Sunday school this morning, but in the reading. And we live in a society now, in a world that has a lot of fear. And so Paul begins with a rhetorical question here in verse 31. He says, if God is for us, and in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got this out of some commentaries. In the Greek, the word if is better translated, since God is for us, or because God is for us. I think that's very important. It signifies a fulfilled condition, not a mere possibility. So if you translate it, since God is for us, or because God is for us, gives it, I think, a little bit more emphasis on what God is doing for us. So this verse has been an inspiration to many people over the years. When the Reformation was in full swing some 500 years ago, two men stood firm in the truth when they rebelled against the Roman Church. One was Martin Luther, which I'm sure a lot of people have heard about, and the other one was Philip Melanchthon. As the record has it, when Philip was in his darkest hours of life, when he sensed that he was dying, this text had always been the greatest comfort to him. In his lectures and correspondence, that verse he quotes more than any other scripture. In fact, it still hangs in his study today in Wittenberg, Germany, where visitors can see it to this day. In his translation, he says, if God is for us, who is against us? Philip, in his life, did not live in fear. No doubt, because he stood against the Roman Church and put his life out there. So this morning I want to talk about seven truths. Since God is for us, who is against us? And all seven of these truths will be taken out of Romans chapter 8. And all these seven truths support if God is for us, since God is for us, who is against us? So truth number one. And I'll go through these seven truths in sequence here. We know that God is for us because he has given us his son. Number one. We know that God is for us because he has given us his son. So let's look at verse 32 in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things, all the things. This gives us great confidence in that we know God will withhold nothing, absolutely nothing, in taking care of us. How could he? Since God gave his only son for us, he will withhold nothing beneficial from us. Amen's right. Since we have received the incredible gift of God's son and salvation in him, it is unthinkable to suppose God would not give us everything else in this life that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So here's the question. And the question is this: since God has given us the greatest gift, is there any lesser gift that he will not give? No. Emphatically, no. There's no way. He gave us the greatest gift of all, and that was his son. Truth number two. We know that God is for us because he has settled the question of our sin. God is for us because he has settled the question of our sin. So let's look in Romans 8, verses 33 to 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, but also was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us. So what does this mean? This means that God has declared us righteous in Christ. What a blessing that is. We are God's chosen in Christ and accepted in Christ. God will certainly not charge us, since it is he who justifies us. I'll read that again because that's kind of a tongue twister. God will certainly not charge us, since it is he who justifies us. For God to accuse us would mean that his salvation was a failure and we are still in our sins. We must understand the meaning of justification. God declares those who through faith in Christ repent of their sins and confess him as sovereign Lord and are made righteous through him. This brings peace to our hearts. We have ups and downs in life. Everybody has ups and downs in life from day to day, good days, bad days in our Christian walk. But when God declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ, that proclamation never changes, never changes. He's immutable. He never changes. Also, Christ intercedes for us. This means that Christ represents us before the throne of God, and we do not have to represent ourselves. What a blessing that is. We don't stand before God. Christ stands for us. So the Lord Jesus, who died and rose, is at the right hand of God the Father and has justified us once and for all. Once and for all. Truth number three. We know that God is for us because he has given us his Spirit. We know that God is for us because he has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in this chapter 8 of Romans. And I'm just going to look at a few of the verses here that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and see why God gives us his Spirit. And we learn that from chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "However you are in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, so therefore the Spirit of God makes his home in every person who trusts in Jesus Christ." The Spirit gives us life through the righteous work of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of Romans 8. "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." In verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also have life to you, mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. This will be the final act of our salvation, when our bodies are glorified like the Savior's body. What a blessing that is. Also, the Spirit frees us. The Spirit frees us. In verse 13 of chapter 8, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you're by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." Also, the Holy Spirit guides us to do His will. The Holy Spirit guides us to do His will. Verse 14 of chapter 8 says this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The Spirit gives us assurance. The Spirit gives us assurance. We are His. In verse 16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." We are children of God. And finally, the Spirit sustains us in our weakness. In verse 26, Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Too deep for words. Truth number 4. We know that God is for us because He has adopted us into the body and made us joint heirs with His Son. We are joined into His body and made joint heirs with His Son. Paul states in Romans verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So what does Paul mean by saying that we are children and heirs of God? Every believer is a child of God in that he is born into the family of which God is the Father. Also, every believer is a son, having a very special relationship, carrying the privilege of one who has reached the maturity of manhood. All of God's children are heirs of God, and an heir eventually inherits his father's estate. That is what is meant here. All that the Father has is ours. MacArthur says, and I'll quote John MacArthur on this, quote, "God has appointed His Son to be the heir of all things. Every adopted child will receive by divine grace the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right." What a blessing that is too. Truth five. We know that God is for us because He works all the things together for our good. This is a great verse. Verse 28 of Romans. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know, we look at our lives, it may not always seem so that this is going on. When we are experiencing sadness or tragedy or sorrow and grief, we often wonder what good's going to come out of this. What good will come out of all this tragedy we're going through or grief? We as believers realize that our lives are not controlled by forces such as luck, chance, or happenstance. Our lives are controlled by the sovereign God of the universe, who is too loving to be unkind and too wise to err. He's too loving to be unkind and too wise to err. So God has a plan for all our lives. Everybody in this room, God has a plan. And He has two purposes in that plan. Two purposes. Number one is for our good. It's always for our good. And number two, for His glory. That's the two purposes God has for us. Truth number six. We know God is for us because of the declared purpose of His of His grace. Because of the declared purpose of His grace. So we're just going to bop down to verses 29 to 30, and I'll read this. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom He predestined, He also called. He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is called the golden chain of God's marvelous purpose that is unbreakable. You can't break this. This is for every one of His children. Note the emphasis is on God doing everything, nothing on man. It's all about God. The entire beginning in our salvation lay with God, not man. Before time began, He foreknew us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Then within history, time and space, He called us. The same number He called will be justified. The same number He justified will be glorified. James Denny, and I'll quote him, he calls this the most daring anticipation of faith that the New Testament contains. He said this because glorified in the Greek, once again it's the Greek, is in the past tense. It's in the past tense. So believers are spoken of as already glorified. What a great promise that is. We're already been glorified. So our confidence is that all who begin will finish 100%. Not 99.9, but 100% will finish. Everything that happens in our lives is used by God to prepare us in some way for the future revelation of glory, of God's glory. The vast certainty of this rests on the fact that everything is of God, not man. Each of the five links in the golden chain of our redemption is God's work. We are all going to be like Jesus someday. What a blessing that is, huh? And finally, truth number seven. Truth number seven. We know that God is for us. He has guaranteed our eternal security. He has guaranteed our eternal security. So we'll just go down a few verses in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans 8, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great promise that is. So God gives us the power to conquer. He gives us victory and more. Amen? Amen. Victory through Jesus Christ. We need not fear life or death in this world. Jesus Christ loves us and gives us the victory. This is not a promise with conditions, like so many things in life are. If you do this, God will do that. There's no conditions attached. This security in Christ is an established fact. And we claim it for ourselves because we are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from His love. Believe it. Be free of fear and rejoice in it. There are plenty of opposing forces out there against the Christian. Against how we live. We all are sinners. We all are sinners and have a sinful nature. We all suffer in this life and we battle against our flesh. People are against us and so is the world. Psalm 118 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man. Amen? Amen. The devil is against us all the time also. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But if all these things are against us, and even the devil himself, the debate has been settled by God. He is so plainly for us that nothing or no one can successfully be against us. Philip died in 1560 at a young age. And history says when he died, he had verse 31 on his lips. Since God is for us, who can be against us? And then exactly 100 years later, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure many have read that, sat at his desk in depression, wondering if he could go on. Worrying about the future, worrying about how he was going to make it through the next day. When the same text came to his rescue, I'm going to quote John Bunyan out of his book. He said, "I remember that I was sitting in a neighbor's home and was very sad. That word came suddenly to me. If God is for us, who can be against us? That was a help to me. Maybe it can be a help to us all." Amen. So the question is, what is our application here? What is the application? So we got two questions, and only you can answer these questions. First one is, are you for Him? Are you for Him? Second question is, are you born again? Are you born again? And do you believe there is no one stronger than God and the creator of everything and everyone who exists? That's a question you have to answer too. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" If you are for Him, and I'll read this from one of the commentaries, "Let your fears and doubts fly away and be content in knowing that since God is for me, who can successfully be against me?" Amen? So I challenge everyone that is for Him today. I thought this was a good exercise. If you're for Him, pull out your Bible and write in your Bibles where it says us. Write your name. What shall we say then to these things? Since God is for Greg, who is against Greg? Nobody. Right? Nobody. So I challenge you to write in your Bible that if you're for Him. So let me just close in prayer here. Dear Father, we thank You for this verse in Romans 8:31. We know that You are for us who follow You. We should not have fear in this life and have freedom of fear. Praise God for this. And may God have all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.